So turn with me this evening as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. As we have seen last week, we know nothing about Melchizedek as far as his past or his background. We have no genealogy, we have no beginning, we have no end, nothing about his family, nothing about his death. He suddenly appears to Abram. He is the king of righteousness, the king of peace. He offered to Abram bread and wine, and Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe of all that he had. And Abram received blessings from Melchizedek, and then Melchizedek was gone. He left the scene. Listen, we don't hear from him or about him for 1,000 years. And suddenly, in Psalm 110, as God was talking about the future reign of the Messiah, his son, he declares, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And then silence for another 1,000 years. We don't hear of Melchizedek anymore until the author of the book of Hebrews wrote to the Jews, who are finding it difficult to leave their culture, their cultural practices of Judaism, and follow the beliefs in Jesus Christ. They still felt the need for a priest, and so the author of the book of Hebrews declares to them that they had a priest after the superior order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. So Jesus is our great high priest, but not of the tribe of Levi from which the priests were to come, but out of the tribe of Judah from, listen, where the kings were to come. He is our great high priest after Melchizedek order of priesthood, not after the Levitical priesthood. Now, it's very interesting that the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace are two names ascribed to Jesus in the kingdom age. Psalms 85:10 tells us that mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And he brought out to Abram bread and wine. Jesus brought out the disciples bread and wine at the Last Supper as well. And listen, in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus told the Pharisees this. He says, "Abram rejoiced to see me, to see my day." Abram rejoiced to see my day. So when did Abram see that day? Right here in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek, we believe, was a Christophanes, a picture of Christ, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Isn't that neat? I brought an American Standard Bible this evening, not on purpose, but for print purposes. But I'm actually teaching from the New King James, so hopefully it's not too off. Shouldn't be, right? We use the American Standard in seminary school. The American Standard Bible is closest to the original text in English, but it doesn't read well. It doesn't read well at all. So, just a thought. So chapter 15, and actually chapters 15, 16, and 17, is a drama in three acts. Genesis 15, God promises to man. In Genesis 16, man's sin against God. Genesis 17, God renews his promises to man. So the theme of the entire Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, God blesses man. Genesis 3, man sins against God. And Genesis 4 through Revelation 22. Genesis 4 through Revelation 22, God restores man. God is a God of forgiveness. Now, if you are with us through the book of Revelation, all through the book of Revelation, even in the tribulation times, God is constantly giving man the opportunity to turn, and he doesn't. Even when the stones and the fire and brimstone are falling upon man, instead of them repenting, they turn and they curse God. But God is a God of grace and mercy. So no one can say, "God sent me to hell," right? No one can say that. Man chooses himself of his destination. And so as God deals with Abram, it's a picture of grace. Genesis chapter 15, the Lord makes three specific promises for the note takers. Number one, a physical heir, verses 1 through 6. Number two, an inheritance of the land of Canaan. And number three, a deliverance of his descendants. And all of these are fulfilled to date. All of them are fulfilled to date. And it's amazing to consider. I wish the Palestinians and the Arabs would read these chapters where God gives this land to Abram for his descendants, which will be the Jewish people. But that's not going to happen. Verses 1 through 6 in the book of Genesis chapter 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord, some of your text said, and he counted it as unto righteousness. And so let's talk about this stuff. This is great stuff. He says right away, he encourages not only here in the Old Testament, but we know in the New Testament, God encourages his people. Jesus had told the disciples, "Hey, I got to leave. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die." Could you imagine how they felt? They gave up their fishing careers, their tax collecting careers, everything that they had, their family, to follow this man called the Christ for 3 years. And now he says, "I'm leaving you guys. I got to go." Could you imagine how they felt? Well, what did we get ourselves into? Oh, no. But God knew that. And here's what Jesus says. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also." Jesus knew the anxiety that they had. Jesus knew the fear, and he comforts them. All through the scripture, God is a God of comfort, and a God of grace. He continues to comfort his people. Here, Abram is apparently afraid. This is why God says this. Fear having no physical heir. Who's going to take my place when I'm gone? But God promised him in Genesis 13, 16, that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth, right? It would be so many. So often we forget the promises of God. Because they haven't come to fruition yet, people begin to forget, or people begin to doubt. Now, the rapture hasn't happened. We've been talking about this for a long time, right? Even in the biblical times, they were discussing it, and people forget, that's never going to happen, or we'll never see it. Oh, we may see it, we may not, I don't know, but we're hoping, right? God promised it, it's going to happen, listen, whether we're here or not. He's going to do what he said he's going to do, right? So praise the Lord in that. So this is not surprising. In the wake of the spiritual victory in resisting the material temptations of the riches offered to him by King Solomon, king of Sodom, Salem, and as well as his military victory. So you know the story. Last week, he saved Lot from the captivity. He went up against all these kings, but he didn't take the booty. He didn't take the spoils. And so there was a victory in his heart. And at this point, he hits an emotional stump. The truth is, this happens. Challenges often follow victory, right? Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan. He heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son who I am well pleased with," said the Father. And then the Holy Spirit then leads him into the wilderness for 40 days. Who led him? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Satan didn't lead him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness so that he would be tested for 40 days. And Jesus, in that time, proves that he is the Son of God and that he is sinless and that he overcame the temptations. And so soon often we have great victories in our spiritual walk, or God will do something miraculous, or we're just having a great time with the Lord. Life's happening. Things are great. And we'll have these emotional issues. And it could be fear. It could be uncertainty. Oh, no. What's next? Oh, no. What do we do now, right? Oh, no. I don't know if I'm going to get through this. Oh, no. What do I do? You ever have those oh, no times? We all do. Certainly we do. So it's not a sin that we have the oh, no episodes. But the question is when we have those, who do we turn to? Do we go to God? Oh, God, you promise we're going to continue to follow you. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. All things work for the good of those in Christ. Those are called according to your purpose. And so I'm going to hold fast to the promises of God. Although I may not see it happen right away, I may not understand it, but he said it, and it's true. Mark it down. Mark it down. I can rest assured, and I write that in my emails and my texts, rest assured in Christ Jesus. I can rest assured that Jesus is going to do everything that he said he's going to do. Scripture, when it's spoken, is truth. And God's going to do everything he said he's going to do. So, the Spirit came upon him and it empowered him for ministry, Jesus, when he was baptized. And it was a great day. But immediately following that is when he was led into that wilderness time where he was challenged. And so, therefore, don't be surprised if after a spiritual experience or a victory that you feel you're attacked. Have you ever felt that? And if you have, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, don't be surprised. Because this is the time where Satan wants to bring you down, right? But he tells us not to fear. Do not be fearful. Fear is lack of trust. Now, I'm not saying if a lion ran in this church right now, I wouldn't be the first one out these exit doors. I'm not saying that at all, right? We're definitely going to fear a roaring lion. We're not talking about that, right? Nor if there's lightning outside, I'm going to come in, right? I'm not going to challenge nature, but I'm not fearing trusting in God. I'm going to hold on to God's promises. God had told him already that he would have descendants, and now he's in fear of having no heirs, no descendants, and God's telling him, you'll have them. God's going to do what he's going to do. So this is the first time this command appears in Scripture, but it won't be the last. What command? Don't fear. Fear not. Fear not, right? Fear not, the angel said to the flock of shepherds in Luke 2. Fear not, Jesus said to the crew of the seasick fishermen. Remember where they were on the boat? Jesus was with them, and they were scared, right? Fear not, the angel said to the disheartened Paul. And so fear, God wants us to trust. Change that fear into trust. Give it to God. Lord, you got to help me. And he will. And so God proclaims himself as, not just here to Abram, to all of us, a shield, a protector. Ephesians 6:16, he is a shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked one. He is that shield. He is our shield, and he's our reward. He's our provider. He's our provider. Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God himself is our reward. So maybe Abram realized that he and his ragtag army has made enemies now with these four kings and these four powerful armies. But listen, it was God who gave him that victory. He is our shield and he is our reward. And what does that mean, he is our reward? Well, he says, I'm not going to give you bread. I'm not going to feed you bread because I am the bread of life, right? I'm the bread of life. I don't need to show you the way because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't have to show us new truth. He is the truth, right? And so he is our reward, Christ Jesus, the hope of our glory. Isn't that great? And so in verse 2, it says, shows Abram was starting to doubt God's promises. Have you been there? Stop it. Stop doubting God's promises. Start quoting them, right? Because if we quote them, we won't forget them. And I think we doubt them because we forget. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember. All through Scripture, New Testament reminders. Did I not teach you this? Did I not tell you this? Did I not remind you? Remember the things that I said. I'm telling you now so that when they happen, that you won't be surprised. These are reminders. We need to be reminded. And so when we feel that we're doubting, let's go back to God's promises, remember them, quote them, live by them, and wait for them, right? Because he's going to fulfill what he said he's going to fulfill. The ancient custom was to adopt a servant. So if you had a servant in your house, you would adopt them as yours. And so Eleazar is obviously this candidate, only mentioned here. And he's inferred in chapter 24 as a servant as well. But he's the one that he's talking about here, Eleazar. And Abram accuses God of not being faithful, expressing disappointment at God that he doesn't have an offspring. And I think, again, he did this because he didn't remember what God told him in the other chapters, right? In chapter 13. So here's a quote. Believers often find themselves in the gulf between a divine promise and a personal experience. God's promise is clear, but circumstances do not seem to lead towards fulfillment. But the failure in these situations is not God's, but ours. Why is it our failure? Because we're not trusting. Things don't happen in our timeline. Rarely do they happen when we expect them, right? Because we're not on God's same timeline. We don't know what the future holds, but he does, right? So I want to be in tune with him. He knows what our tomorrows look like or our future. We don't. God knew that if Abraham left the land of Ur to go where he showed him and brought all these things with him, that he would have had problems, right? And that's exactly what happened. God knew. So we should be obedient, absolutely obedient to God, and trust him as well. Obedient because he knows what the future holds. We don't. Trust because he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So in both of those cases, we're all right. We're just waiting on God. We're walking with God through these situations. And so this one shall not be your heir, referring to Eleazar, but the one who will come from your own body. God promises he will father a child. Remember, 8 years before, chapter 13, the descendants would be as the dust. And Abram is 85 years old right now, and Sarah is 75. She's been barren for 75 years, and the odds only get worse. But with God, odds don't count. Isn't that neat? It really doesn't matter. You know, there's a scene in the Old Testament where they were going up against the armies, and God's saying, oh, you have too many people. You have too many, right? Diminish your army size, and he diminished them down to nothing, and then God says, all right, watch what I do with these little bit of men that you have. Do we trust God that much? I mean, do we have that faith that not only do we believe what he says, but that we believe he'll do what he says? Well, I hope we do. And I hope, once again, faith comes by hearing the word. We're remembering the things that God has said. God had promised him 8 years before. He's already forgotten. He's crying to God now, oh, I don't have any people. And God says, no. See the dust? See the stars? Remember what I told you. Remember. And so the odds are against him, but they don't mean anything in God's economy, right? In God's kingdom, they don't mean anything. And so his descendants to be as numerous as the stars. How many are those? Well, it's an object lesson for Abram. Chapter 13, descendants as dust. Here in 15, descendants as the stars. Both are estimated, I don't know how they estimate this, but 10 to the 25th power. He'll be a father to many nations. There's been many people who live way before us. We're talking thousands and thousands of years have passed. And he would be the father to nations. So obviously it's not literal, but figurative speech. Figurative speech. And it's fulfilled in Deuteronomy 10:22. The Lord has made you as the stars of heaven. So here we see the fulfillment of that particular promise. And it's interesting, it's in Joseph's dream. And God is putting Abram's focus on his creative power. When doubting God's ability, the testimony of creation speaks true. So here's what Jesus says in the book of John. When they were doubting him and questioning him, he says, listen, if you don't believe what I said, look what I done. Paraphrasing that, he says, if you don't believe in the things that I have said, look at the things that I have done. And so when they lower this paralytic through the roof of this house where they were having the prayer meeting, Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And you could just see the Pharisees ripping their clothes because they were on the outer skirts listening, waiting to trap Jesus. You could see them ripping their clothes saying, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And here's what Jesus does. And I love this scene. And you've heard me say it before. And I hope to remember it to tell other people as well. Here's what Jesus says to him. Not only are your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. Wow. Only God can do that, right? Not only your sins are forgiven, but I'm going to prove to you that I'm the one who can forgive your sins and heal you right there. And Jesus does it right in front of all these people. Amazing scene. Could you imagine? So, when doubting God's ability, once again, look at what he's done. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't it neat that all the planets are round, circular, and they orbit in a certain direction? If they're off just a little bit, they would collide and everything would go crazy. But God holds them right in their hands. I mean, read Job, all the things that God has done, and you'll say, wow, God is great. So often we forget that. When we're tuned into the American system, watching the American television, and living the American life, and I'm saying that to say this, that all the material things, and so narrowly minded, we forget all the wonders of God. We forget all the wonders of God. I've lived in Pompano most of my life. I almost never go to the beach, never go to the ocean. There's people that spend thousands of dollars to come down here to see the ocean. And to me, it's right next door, like it means nothing. We take for granted some of the things that we have. And so the few times that we do go to the beach, because we have a night of worship at the beach, well, we used to, hopefully we'll start that one day. But we go to the beach and we just do worship, and every time I tell my wife, oh, we got to come here every week, and we never do. Because it's so beautiful, it's so vast. You're like, wow, God holds all this together. Romans 1:20, God's eternal power is seen in the creation. In creation. And so the foundation of our New Testament, faith, is accounted as righteousness, belief in God. Hebrews 1:11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Jesus, heaven, is the substance of the evidence. Jesus came physically to earth. There was substance. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision that someone saw. He came here personally. He was born here, lived here 33 years. And then even after he was resurrected, he said, come, Thomas, put your finger in my hands and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. There is substance. Our God lives. He reigns. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, interceding as our high priest on our behalf right now. There's a substance. We're going there. Well, actually, if we don't go there, it's going to come down here, right? The new heaven and the earth will come down here one way or another. I haven't been to Israel yet, and I'm hoping to go one day, but if I don't, I'll see the remodeled version of it one day, right? Upgraded version of Israel. So there is a substance. There is a God. He's live. He's alive. He's not in a tomb. Isn't that great? And then there's evidence of things not seen. That's your testimony. Look what God has done in my life. Look what God has done in your life. Look at the things that he's done. Now, we see the trees blowing, right? And that's the wind. We can't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind. But there's evidence that there is a wind. Is there not? Absolutely. Is there not evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and transformed and changed you and working through you, helping you along the way? Absolutely. Absolutely. So this is how God, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, speaks of salvation. Believe. He believed in God, and God accounted that as unto righteousness. Isn't that awesome? So righteousness in the Hebrew translated, righteousness, literally means rightly clothed. Now listen to this. This is cool. Rightly clothed. So Adam and Eve sinned, and they realized that they were not clothed, that they were naked. And the significance of that is that they were not covered. They didn't have covering of righteousness upon them, and they realized that. Jesus told them that when you sin, you shall surely die. His covering had left them. They were pure and holy, right? They were sinless before God. They walked with God. When they sinned, they realized, isn't that neat? They did not have that covering anymore. They were naked before God. And then God is the one through, because later on we see them, they cover themselves with fig leaves. That's a picture of religion, trying to cover your sins, right? But later on we'll see that God had killed an animal because they're covered in skins. And it's a picture of his covering. Isn't that great? So righteousness is the covering of God's righteousness upon us in the Hebrew. So God thought it. Jesus brought it. The Holy Spirit taught it. Satan fought it, but we got it. Isn't that cool? That's good. We got salvation covered in his righteousness, and nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take that away from you. Now, we've heard all the time about, you know, they were naked, and we thought that the nakedness, no, he's speaking of the covering of righteousness. They were sinless until they sinned, right? And nobody can take that away from us. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. Satan's going to lie to you, and people are going to tell you otherwise. But God loves you. He died for you. And many times you'll come to church and there'll be a reserve sign in the seats because somebody else is sitting there. Rarely is it for you, right? It's like if there's a reserve sign, it's never for you. It's for someone else. But there's a reserved place in heaven for you, just for you. He's there. He's preparing it. It's called your mansion, right? John 14, that's right. Go to prepare a place. So he has a place. There's a substance and there's evidence. Never forget that, right? And you are covered in his righteousness, not for what you have done. The doing is a result of that righteousness in your life. Do you realize that? Faith is acting out your belief. Faith is acting out your belief. The apostle says, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. He says, show me your works, and I'll show you your faith, right? Your belief is acted out. Because we believe in God, not to get God to love us, but because we believe in God, because God has covered us in his righteousness, because God loves us, because the sacrifice that he gave, we want to serve him now. We want to love other people. We want to do what he says to do. So often we forget. Why are we here? We're here to make disciples, otherwise we should have been called the day we got saved, right? Get us out of here. Have the funeral the next day. We can just line the coffins up. We're out of here. But God had a plan and a purpose to use us in his plan to save mankind, to make disciples so that they would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Simply because of our belief, God would do what he promised. Isaiah 61, the prophet tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride or adorns herself with her jewels. So the righteousness means to be rightly spiritually clothed. We are covered in God's grace. So here's what happened. We were all sinners at one time, right? God knocked on our heart. We answered that call. God took us. He washed us. First of all, he pulled us out of the muddy pit of sin, right? He washed us in his blood. He clothed us in his righteousness. He poured his spirit into us. And then he set us on a solid foundation, which is his word, right? And now he's guiding us as we walk with him to encourage other people that he is real. And what he says he'll do, he's going to do. And it's all good for the believers, right? All things will work out for the good through those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose, whether we live here or we're with him in heaven. It's all good, right? Amen. And so, once again, the foundation, it gives us grounds for justification. Justification is act of being made right. He made us right. We were wrong in our trespasses and sins. And the prescription is believe. He believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Abram considered righteousness because he believed in God. So it works the same way for us. We've talked about it, Romans 4:24. We're righteous because we believe in God's testimony concerning Jesus. Galatians 2, man is justified by his belief in Jesus. And Ephesians 2, saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. So this is right back in the beginning, Genesis 1, right in the beginning, God shows us how man is to be saved. So we'll pick it up in verse 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 15, 7 through 11. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite of the other. But he did not cut the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. So let's stop right there. God reminds Abram that he brought him into Canaan. He brought him to this place of the land that God had promised him. And in the same in our lives, we live according to God's agenda, God's promise. We're here in Pompano Beach, Florida, because God brought us here. Somehow, some way, this is where he has us, right? And so he reestablishes the promise of the inheritance of the land. A prior promise, once again, Genesis 13, where he says where Lot goes, and then God tells him, you have all this land. Know these verses. There's about 3 or 4 places in Genesis, maybe I'll go over them next week with you, where God specifically speaks of the land given to Abram for his descendants, which will be Israel, the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel for those people. So all the wars and everything that's happened and will happen is over the land, period. But God has promised from the beginning whose land it is, who gave it to him, and who is going to occupy it. So he reestablishes once again that promise, and Abram wants a sign. He's doubting once again. He's seeking fuller revelation into God's promises, right? He wants more information. We're that way sometimes too, right? What about this, God? So like the man who said in Mark 9:24, Lord, I believe, but help me in my belief. And Abram says, I believe, but how will I know that the land is mine? And God continues to walk with him through his doubt. God just doesn't leave us. He continues to walk us through our doubt. And how do we know that, Pastor? Well, he tells us in John, I believe it's 14, that if you believe in God, if you obey my commandments, the Father loves you, and if the Father loves you, I will love you, and if the Father loves you, I will manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself to you more and more and more and more. So the more I walk with the Lord, the more I know he's real, the more sinful I know I am, the more dependent upon him I am, and the closer I want to be to him and his promises, he will draw closer to us, right? And so he gives this example in Luke 1:34 when Mary asked, you know, how can this be, when she had never been with a man, when the angel appears to her, because God said so. She doubted, she didn't understand, and then she said, okay, let it be as you said. I don't get it, right? I don't understand it all, but let it be as you said. Mary tells the angel, when the angel tells her she's going to bear a son and she has never been with a man before. So here in verse 9 through 10, God tells Abram to prepare the following: 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, an old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and taken from Abram's flock for a sacrifice. And he says to cut them in two. And it's explained the custom of the binding agreement. And so it's kind of a picture of a wedding. We have the bride's people on one side, the groom's people on the other side, and then the bride and groom walk through the middle of them and they make a covenant. Wow, isn't that neat? In the same way, during that time, they would cut the animals in half and separate them, and they would walk between and they would hold each other's wrist and they would say, you know, we're deadly serious about this covenant. And so this is what they did. Jeremiah 34:18 gets a little more detail. So remember, Abram asked for a sign of proof, and God saying, draw up the contract and I'll sign it. And so this is what he did. This is what he did. And he shows them, God makes that covenant with him. Now we just read in verse 11 that the vultures came upon the sacrifice and Abram drove them away. In expositional constancy, birds of the air were always considered evil. Now, they didn't call doves birds of the air, but the birds of the air, vultures and crows, these were evil pictures, symbolic of evil. And so these vultures, the enemies, came and tried to devour the sacrifice, the relationship with God. They tried to take away the animals that were there for the purpose of the sacrifice. And God has established his covenant with us, but we're responsible to maintain, in other words, to stay away from evil, resist the enemy, and don't let him come in and mess up the covenant. So before the birds of the air are able to do that, he shoos them away. Get them away, right? Get away. So Abram here sees this as an attack. Be ready for the attacks. Satan wants to take you off course. And so as God has provided for him and shown him what to do for the sacrifices, it's a picture of the evil one coming to take away the sacrifice and mess up the covenant. Well, that's what Satan did from the beginning, right? This is what he attempted to do from the beginning. He killed every child that was 1 to 2 years older when the Magi came because they knew he was born. We saw that. We see Satan attempting Jesus to fall into sin, because if Jesus would have sinned, he wouldn't have been able to be our sacrifice. He wouldn't have been sinless. He wouldn't have been acceptable to God. Satan knew that. So did Jesus. And so Satan continuously wants to come in and try to mess up God's plan. We know as we go through Genesis, we'll see the Nephilim, giants, where the watchers, the angel, came in and slept with the women. They had these giants, and we'll get into that later on. Why did that happen? Well, because they fell just as Satan has fallen into sin, and the idea was to corrupt mankind, because Jesus would come through the lineage. Well, that happened during Noah's time. This is why God killed everything on the earth. This, not only did he kill mankind on the earth, but the animals as well. They slept with the animals and created these crazy animals. That's another study. But anyway, you get the picture. Satan's coming on scene. The birds of the air is a picture of that. Verses 12 through 16. So we're going to finish the chapter. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also Judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. And one that on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Canaanite and the Kenizzite and the Cadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Raphaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and these Girgashite and the Jebusite. All right, let's look at that. We finished the chapter. Praise the Lord. We're under an hour already. This is good stuff. So he goes into a deep sleep. Many times we have, you ever have a nightmare and you wake up, you're like, what was that? And then we're rebuking Satan all over the place. Well, God gave him this vision. God brought this upon him, and it was nightmarish. It was horror. It said darkness came. But it's an important verse. God will identify Abram's descendants. And Abram will father the Arabs through Ishmael. And they're battling to this very day. The Edomites through Esau. And the Israelites through Isaac and Jacob, who will be Israel. But God gives the descendants a checklist. Strangers in a foreign land, servants to a foreign people, they'll be afflicted 400 years approximately, right? Only one people fits that description, and that's the nation of Israel. And God prophesies of their slavery in Egypt. And Moses wrote about it. So God makes two promises of deliverance here. Number one, through the Egyptians to receive a divine judgment. The Egyptians will receive a divine judgment. That was fulfilled in Exodus chapter 7. 10 plagues fell upon them. Number two, second promise was the Israelites to receive riches. This is fulfilled in Exodus 12. It says, and the Lord had given them people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they had granted them what they requested. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. So in both cases, God is acting as their shield, protector, and reward provider. And he prophesies these events hundreds of years before they ever happened. Does God know what he's doing? Is he in total control and in total charge? Absolutely. He speaks of the people, descendants of Abram who have not even been born yet. He speaks of them, and he says what's going to happen to them before it happened. Now, us on the New Testament side, this was thousands and thousands of years ago. It happened. It's been fulfilled. So God knows what he's doing. He is our shield and our provider. Remember this. We read about this in the first verse, right? In the first verse, it said, fear not, I am your shield and your provider. God promises Abram will die before this occurs. So he didn't get to see all his descendants, that he would go to his fathers. He's buried at an old age. This is fulfilled, Genesis 25. He's 175 years old when he passes. And God promises the fourth generation will return to Canaan from Egypt. This is fulfilled in Joshua 3 when they cross the Jordan. So all along the way, things are happening. God's working out his plans. You've heard me say it many times. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. We may not see how it's going to work out. We need to trust in God, right? We don't see the whole picture, but he does. We're watching a little parade go by. He sees the top, the middle, and the end. He sees the whole thing. And so this God that we're talking about loves us, cares for us. He is our shield. He is our provider. He wants you to know him and to know him well. So when those doubts come, we'll remember what he said. Amen.